with the world that Jesus, the kingdom kind of living that Jesus has called us to. It's completely opposite. Last week we talked about money, and we're going to continue along that theme this morning, because the Bible is replete with passages about money. And I could preach for a year on money and not scratch the surface of what the Bible has to say about it. There are over 2,300 verses in the Bible about money and resources and those kinds of things. Now, first of all, as we said last week, there's nothing inherently wrong with wealth. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Old Testament, God blessed many of his people with wealth. He blessed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Solomon and Job. And he blessed a lot of people with wealth. And so wealth is neither good nor bad. However, as the parable of the talents says, it's not how much you have that matters, but it's your attitude towards what you have and how you use it that's the defining point. The Bible has much to say about the evils of having money as the object of your affection. And last week we took a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10, and I just want to read it again where Paul said that how we deal with money reflects the condition of our hearts. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So Paul is talking about a heart attitude here. What's your heart attitude towards what you have right now? So godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And so, again, the Bible doesn't say that money or wealth is evil, but rather it's our heart attitude. Our heart attitude towards money could be evil. If we have money as the object of our affection, whether or not we are rich or poor or somewhere in between, then money can be a very dangerous commodity. And many people, as Paul said to Timothy, have been destroyed by the pursuit of money. So the warning is about our affections. Where are we placing our affections? It's about the attitude of our heart. How tightly do we hold on to our money? How tightly do we hold on to our possessions? And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:21 that we must be careful where we place our affections. Because where our treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is where your heart is. If you have your money invested in a certain company or a mutual fund, then maybe you go to the newspaper every day and you find out, how's this company that I have money invested in? Or maybe you have some software on your computer and it tells you how your money is doing every day and you look at it. And that's not wrong. That's a wise thing to do. If you have your money invested in something, you should be caring about it, right? Because that's being a good steward of what God's given us. But it's an indication that where you invest your money is where your heart will be. You're drawn to where you invest your money. And so again, Paul in 1 Timothy 6 is not saying that there's anything wrong with wealth, but he's cautioning us to be sure that we're not making money our God. Because look what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. He said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And so Jesus continually told those who would call themselves his followers to check their hearts about how they thought about money, how they thought about wealth. In Luke chapter 12, and why don't you turn there with me, please. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, Jesus told a parable about a rich man who had a misplaced trust in wealth. And someone in the crowd spoke up and said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And I like how Jesus answers this. He says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That totally goes against what Mr. Gecko was saying in that video. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.'" And so once more, Jesus does not rebuke this person for having wealth. The reproof that he gives is in regards to what this rich young fool, as we call him, has placed in his trust in. So instead of being generous, what does he do? He has excess. What does he do with his excess? He hoards it. And why does he hoard it? Because he wrongly believes that his life is all about him. He wrongly believes that there's this sort of Darwinian philosophy that says there's only a limited amount of resources on this earth. There's not enough for all of us. And so I have to fight for everything that's mine. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And I have to battle for it because if there's not enough excess, that means that there may not be enough for me at the end of my life. So I'm going to have to hoard everything that I can because my life's all about me. And I'm just going to sit back on the beach drinking Mai Tais and enjoying life, not caring about anybody else but myself. That's the attitude that Jesus was speaking to. He's clearly placed his trust in his own ability to sustain himself instead of in God. He's a greedy person. This is the epitome of greed. A greedy person is a taker. He's a consumer. He's a hoarder. The greedy person doesn't give back. He always thinks that he needs more. He sees others who have more than him as competition or an obstacle to overcome. You've probably heard this quote before, but it said that J.D. Rockefeller, who many years ago was the richest man in the world, was asked, "How much is enough? You know, you've got so much. When is enough going to be enough?" And J.D. Rockefeller said, "When I have a little bit more. Just a little bit more." And that's the attitude of the greedy. That's their mindset. They always have this ache inside them, and they're never satisfied, and they're always wanting more, not so that they can do something good with it, but just so that they have more. And this cartoon here sort of encapsulates that. There's a man being baptized, holding his wallet out of the baptistry. "Everything but my money, Lord. I surrender all but my money." In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 5 and 6, Paul talks a little bit about this attitude. And by the way, if you want to memorize a very good passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 17, Ruth and I memorized this on our walks several years ago, but it's just fantastic about our heart attitude. And Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires, and greed, listen to this, which is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You see how serious this disease of greed is. Paul says that if you have an ache in your heart that says you never have enough, then you have made money your God. It's idolatry. And it doesn't matter how much you have. You could be dirt poor, you could be extremely wealthy, or you could be somewhere in between and still be a materialistic person. Somebody who's greedy for more. Somebody who's never satisfied with what they have. And so it's not a matter of how much you have, but it's a matter of what your heart attitude is towards what you have and in whom you are trusting. Are you trusting in your own ability to sustain yourself, or are you trusting in God? If you're not trusting in God and trusting in your own abilities, then Paul says that's idolatry. And it's wrong. Greed is not good, contrary to what Mr. Gecko said. We've already quoted what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If you flip that around, where your heart is, your treasure is. Both are true. In verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you're serving money, if you're trusting in your own devices, in your own ingenuity, in your own financial acumen, instead of in God, then Jesus says you're serving money, not God. Okay, so we've talked a lot about greed this morning. That's the negative side of the story. There's another side, though, and this other side leads to joy. Now, what's the opposite of greed? What's the opposite of greed? Generosity. Yeah. Now, it's interesting to note that this English word generous originally meant of noble birth. So someone who was born into wealth. And it was assumed that such a person born into nobility had the God-given responsibility to care for those less fortunate than they were. And the more money that one was born into, the more responsibility they had to care for others, to care for the have-nots. But soon, it became apparent that just because somebody was born into nobility didn't mean that they really cared for those who were less fortunate than they were. And so, over time, this word generous evolved, and it came to mean just anyone who used what they had to bless others, whether or not they were born into wealth. And so if somebody used the whatever money they had to be generous to others, well, then they were generous. If they're blessing others with what God had given them, they were called generous. Now, we've already noted that the greedy person is someone who never has enough. They hoard, they have a me-first mentality, and they see people as obstacles in the way of their climb up the ladder to success. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that greedy people have little or no joy. Greedy people have little or no joy. They're rarely happy because they're perpetually discontent in their spirit. They never have enough. There's always this ache in their heart that says, I need more, I need more, I need more. And they're always saying, mine, 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 mine. Now, the opposite is true of generous people. Generous people are the happiest people on earth. There is nobody happier than a generous person. Have you noticed that? People who love to give, they're just happy. Whenever they're giving, they're happy. They want to be happy, and so they give. And they've just got this joy about them. Now, not all of us are fortunate enough to be born into wealth or to have lots of wealth to dole out. But no matter whether or not we were born into wealth or we have lots of money, we are called to be faithful stewards of what God has given us, which means that whatever God has entrusted to us, we are to use that to bless others, to love God and love others. Here's what Erwin McManus wrote in his book, The Uprising. He said, "The focus of generosity is the contribution we make in the life of others. It is not about investing in a system that increases our own economic standing. This is one important place where the prosperity gospel misses its mark. God's goal for all of us is not that we become affluent. God's goal is that we become generous. When your pursuit is for wealth, you leave generosity behind. When you live generously, God pursues you with his riches. You are never poor when you live to give. You are never rich in the sight of God when you hoard things to yourself. There is a relationship between living generously and being entrusted by God. God searches for those individuals through whom he can bless the world." And you know, God never blesses us so that we can sit in front of our big screen TVs by ourselves in a room and feel, "Oh God, thank you for blessing me. This is so good." Or driving in our brand new, whatever kind of vehicle, and think, "Oh God, this is so good. This is such a blessing. I feel so blessed by you." And hoard it all to ourselves. God does not bless us so that we can hoard things for ourselves. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Always. 100% of the time. And that just is not true of our money and our possessions. It's also true of our time. He blesses us with time. He blesses us with energy. He blesses us with gifts and talents. And everything that God has entrusted to us, whether it's money or gifts or talents or time or energy, is to be used for the purpose of blessing others. Our lives are not about ourselves. I am not the main character in my story. And we have to get that through our heads. And so what God wants to do is he wants to make us into the kinds of people who give generously, who live generously. He wants us to create a culture of generosity at CRBC. And in so doing, our joy increases. You want your joy tank filled up? Give. You want to be filled with joy? Give of your time. Serve somebody. Love somebody. And God will give you so much joy in that act of service. Here's a few principles I'd like you to take home this morning. Number one, everything belongs to God. And we are his managers. And some people have the idea, we talked about this last week, that the 10% is God's and the 90% is mine to do whatever I want with. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that everything belongs to God. 100% of it belongs to God. And the more that we have this mindset that just the 10% belongs to us or to God and the rest to us, the more we're going to hoard and we're going to protect what we have. We're going to become stingy. We're going to become greedy. And we're going to not realize the kingdom mindset, the joy that God wants us to have. And the less that we live like that, the more that we see that, no, everything belongs to God. And God has just made me a steward of what he has given me. Then we see that God uses us to make eternal investments in the lives of others, and he gives us his joy. It's beautiful. Here's the second thing. My heart always goes where I put my money. We've talked about this. And that's why there are so many passages in the Bible about money. My heart goes where I put my money. Number three, heaven, not earth, is my home. Heaven's my home, not earth. And that leads us to number four, we should live with eternity in mind. James, in the book of James, says that our life is but a mist that appears for a little while and then poof, it's gone. Life happens so fast. It goes speeding by, and the older we are, the more we realize that. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, that I gave away this morning, said that our lives are like a dot hardly noticeable in the line of eternity. Our lives are like a dot hardly noticeable in the line of eternity. So if you imagine a line going forever in that direction, and forever in that direction, it never ends in either direction, and somewhere in that line, your life began. And it will end, and it's imperceptible in the line of eternity. And yet, we live for the dot. That's what we invest our time in, that's what we invest our money in, that's what we invest our energy in. That's what we think about most of the time. We think about the dot. And yet, we are going to live not forever that way, but forever that way. We're going to die at some point. We're going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And yet we spend so much time and energy and we fret and we're anxious. And Jesus said, why do you worry so much about today or tomorrow when today has enough trouble of its own? Don't I take care of even the little birds? Won't I take care of you? Don't I love you? Doesn't your Heavenly Father love you? So we need to reverse our thinking and invest in the line of eternity instead of in the dot. Someone told me this week that someone they know won $40 million a couple years ago. $40 million. That would be the answer to many of my problems. Well, this family that won it went on a huge spending spree. They bought houses and they bought cars and they bought toys of all kinds. They even bought a Lamborghini. He died last week. How much do you think he left behind? All of it. 100%. There is no U-Haul trailing behind a hearse. We take none of it with us. In Colossians 3, Paul said that we should set our hearts and our minds on heaven, not earth. And so the kingdom of heaven is the reality for those who are in Christ. The kingdom is where we should have our hearts and our minds set. What is God doing around you right now? Let's open our eyes. Let's open our ears to what God is doing around us right now. God is with us. He's very present. And let's invest in those things. God, would you open my eyes to what you are doing so that I can invest in eternity. Number five, giving is the only antidote for materialism. And so if you're suffering from what Randy Alcorn calls the disease of affluenza, then the cure is to give. Start giving. Remember the parable of the rich young ruler that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10, and this rich young man who had everything. He was a rich young ruler. And he ran up to Jesus. He fell at Jesus' feet and he said, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? How can I have eternal life? He knew that Jesus was the answer to this. And so he was begging him. And so Jesus probed him. And he stuck his probe in his heart, and he found out that this man was heavily weighed down. Gravity was pulling him down to the earth. He was weighted down by money and possessions. And in Mark's account, it says that Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. And then Jesus stuck his probe in a little further. And he said, you know what? You need to sell your possessions. He didn't say this, but the implication is you have a disease called affluenza. And it's pulling you down to the earth. And it has your eyes and your heart focused in the wrong direction. He didn't understand God's economy. That's a very sad story. Number six, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. God blesses us to raise our standard of giving, not our standard of living. Here's another quote from the book, The Treasure Principle. Randy Alcorn says, giving in any form breaks affluenza's fever. Giving breaks me free from the gravitational hold of money and possessions. Giving shifts me into a new center of gravity, heaven. It takes our focus from down here at our feet to up there and around us to where God is working. Friends, God created us to be givers. He's blessed us for the purpose of blessing others. Remember that it's not about how much we've been given, but it's about what we do with what He has given us that matters. We're going to have communion in a couple minutes, and I just want to tell you a story before we do that. When I was at Grace Baptist Church, we had a man named Bill who became a part of our body. And Bill had just lost everything. He was a man who had a successful business. He had all the toys. And he lost it. He lost his business. He lost all his vehicles. He lost his big boat. And he lost his house. And he lost his family. He had absolutely nothing. Well, Bill was in a very desperate state, and he was near the point of taking his own life, and then he met Jesus. And Jesus changed him forever. And he found a new treasure, an eternal treasure that would last forever. Bill's life changed in every way. He still had nothing. He was still alone. He didn't have his family. He didn't have all the toys, but there was a new joy and a new countenance that Bill had. He was overflowing with joy. Well, Bill got a job, just a minimum wage job at a local hardware store in Swanson, and he talked about Jesus to everybody who came in the store. He was continually talking about Jesus, continually talking about this new faith that he had, and everybody knew Bill in Swanson. He was just this kind of guy that would kind of be everywhere and be involved in everything. And one person came into the store who looked like maybe he's homeless. His hair was disheveled. He was kind of dirty, and he was carrying a guitar on his back. He was sort of a wandering, traveling minstrel, somebody who the only way he made money was busking. And it turned out that he was homeless. And when he wasn't freeloading and sleeping on somebody's couch, he was living in the back of his truck, in this old beat-up truck that didn't work most of the time, and when he usually couldn't afford to put gas in it. And Bill befriended him. And he loved him, and he helped him out, and he gave to him, and he fed him. And he also invited him to our Christianity Explored class that we were having. And this guy was not the easiest guy to get along with. This guy thought that life was all about him. He was an ornery guy. He when you were with him, he sucked the energy from you because he thought that life was all about him. Well, we were very purposeful about loving him, even though he was hard to love. And one day, he came by the Christianity Explored class a little bit early, and Bill wasn't there yet, but he came in, and he, instead of having one guitar, he had two guitars. And Bill had just started taking guitar lessons, and the guitar that he was using was this beat-up old guitar with a warped neck, and the strings were pulled so far away from the neck that it was almost impossible to push the strings down, and you could not tune it. It just sounded terrible. Well, this guy knew that Bill had this beat-up old guitar, and he came in, and he had nothing, and yet he wanted to give this one thing that somebody else gave to him. Somebody gave him a really nice classical guitar. And Bill came in, and this guy's face was just glowing. He was so joyful. This might have been the first time he had ever given before in his life. And he gave that guitar, and it was like joy was bursting out of him. And this guy who had nothing gave something. And in turn, he was filled with joy. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper right now. We're going to call the servers forward. And in Hebrews 12, 2, the writer of Hebrews said that, he said, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. In John 15, 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for a friend. The greatest measure of love, Jesus said, is sacrifice. And who gave the greatest sacrifice? Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for the message. It's time to give up our greed at the cross for the generosity that God can put within us. And communion is happening a little bit differently from what you may be accustomed to. If you're here some weeks back, we did things a bit differently. We're going to ask that you come down and be active and partake in this table with us. And come down to each table two by two. Don't kind of converge from all different angles, but just come down two by two in an orderly fashion to each table. Those who are a little slower, let them go first. Those who need help, help them down. Those who can't get down here, bring it back for them if you could do that. And as you come here, we'll greet you saying, this is the body and the blood of Jesus. We're not saying that that's literally what it is. It's a symbol reminding us that in his body he bore our sins. By his blood he washes away our sins, just so we're clear about that. I would like to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is speaking. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. We want to welcome you here and invite you to remember with us in the table. And we don't want you to be afraid of Jesus, but to come in deep respect, honoring from who he really is as the Son of God, who took on human flesh, walked among us, took our sins upon him, rose again, is at the Father's right hand, and interceding for us. We want you to respect and honor that. If that's your faith, If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, we ask that you partake with us freely in this table. Can we pray now for the... Okay, bow your heads with me and let us pray. Father, we thank you for this table. We're thankful for what it reminds us of and causes us to remember until our faith is made sight when Jesus returns. We thank you for the bread that symbolizes your body. We thank you for the cup that symbolizes your blood. And we thank you now for the opportunity to come down and to partake together. Let your Spirit fill us and be present with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may begin.
And you can, when you come forward here, you can take the bread and you can eat it here and drink the cup, or you can take it back to your seat. Whatever you're comfortable with, you do that. Let's not have socializing right now. This is a time to meditate on Jesus and what he did for us. This is the body of Jesus.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my love. You've called my name. gave me life, although the shame had covered me. You took my hand, and here I stand. I'm saved by grace. Father God, you heard the prayer from deep within. My spirit cried, if there's a God, come rescue me. Now here I stand, I'm saved by grace. And I will thank you for saving my soul.